your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 8, right where our brother Gal had left off. Luke chapter 8, and I encourage you to not get distracted. I encourage you not to get antsy and remain seated for the next 30, 35 minutes as God is going to teach us from his word who he is and who he wants us to be and how he wants us to live. We want to look to Jesus. This is the name of the series. Long time ago we started this, and we're just making our way through the gospel account of Jesus in the book or the gospel according to Luke. And we're going to pick it up today in chapter 8, verse 40. And we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. And we're going to ask God to teach us from his word. Word of God says this. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping, mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep. For she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I want to ask you to travel with me to 1,000 years, dusty roads, no infrastructure, going back to the time of Jesus. This is what this passage requires for us to do, to walk with Jesus in our imagination, if you will, in our thoughts, where Jesus, who was kicked out of the town from across Galilee, as you remember last week, he went and cast out demons from this man who was demon possessed, and he was thrown into the graveyard, if you will, and chained, and he comes and he casts the demon out, and then he tells the demons to go into the pigs, and you know, the pig farmers kick him out of their town because they value their pigs more than the person who was healed. Now, if you look down to Luke chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus returns to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Do you notice how the crowd welcomes him? Compare that to verse 37 in your Bibles, that all the people surrounding the country of Garcenius asked him to depart. But on the other side of the sea, the crowd welcomed him and they were waiting for him. They were waiting for him because they know what he's capable of doing. He is able to heal and cast out demons and do things that most people cannot do for themselves. They recognized who Jesus is. They recognized, not only recognized, but they accepted who Jesus is. And they hoped for his arrival. Then we are met by this character in verse 41, a man by the name of Jairus, who the Bible says is or was a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of a synagogue is someone that is in charge of what you would consider like a pastor even, right? A synagogue is a gathering of Jewish people that come together and they open the law and the prophets, which we know today as to be the Old Testament. And then the person who's in charge of the synagogue is in charge of who reads the scripture, who prays, and who sings, and who teaches, and who doesn't. This man is a man of influence. If anyone would be heard by Jesus, it'd be him. This is a guy who everyone in town knows to be a godly man, a God-fearing man. He knows his Bible inside and out. Not only he knows his Bible inside and out, he actually is in charge of the people that teach the Bible. So there's no surprise that this man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, would come to Jesus. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice his approach. Jairus, when he comes to Jesus, he doesn't come to Jesus and just talk to him face to face. Look at verse 41. Jairus, who was the ruler of a synagogue, how does he approach Jesus? Falling at Jesus' feet. He falls at Jesus' feet. That is not custom. Jesus was not a ruler of a synagogue. Yes, he does do things in that time that most people have not seen. He teaches amazing things. He casts out demons. He heals people. And yet, he wasn't in charge of a synagogue. He's not an influencer of sorts. He's not an important figure for the society. But even the person that is so influential, his approach was falling at Jesus' feet. Not only does he do that, I know when you look down in verse 41, he falls at Jesus' feet, and the word says he implored. That word can also be translated as begged. Implore is, it kind of at least gives it an idea, but like he's begging. Have you ever begged someone for something on your knees? You might have begged on your feet. But even that, doesn't reduce you. Can you imagine walking up to someone and falling on your knees, literally going down on your knees like this, and just saying, please, you are at their mercy. That is what it displays. That is not figurative at all. That is literally what happened. This big guy who is in charge of other people, who knows the Bible inside and out, is not too big to fall at Jesus' feet. But why does he do that? Why does this influential person who thinks that he's safe, right? If anybody's safe, it's you who come to church. If anyone is safe, it's the person who is constantly reading God's word, constantly praying to God, constantly teaching other people about how to follow God. If anyone is secure and safe, it's this person. But he's desperate. You know what he's desperate about? Look at verse 42. He had one daughter, about 12 years of age. Some of you are 12. Some of you are not far from 12. Most of you, in fact, are not far from 12. He's desperate because she was dying. In desperate times, this man doesn't go to the doctors. He doesn't go anywhere else. He goes straight to Jesus and he begs him to come to his house. It must have been something that he knew about Jesus. So the earthly position that you may have on this earth, your cool points and, you know, your circle of friends and all of your stuff, whatever your earthly position, means nothing compared to who Jesus is. If you're desperate enough, you would approach Jesus. What is it that you love the most? Who is it that you love the most? What desperate place do you find yourself in? And how do you approach Jesus in that desperate situation? In fact, who do you approach when something that you hold so valuable is threatened? Maybe it's a friendship, right? Maybe it's your best friend who turned on you and you're just desperate to fix it. You probably turn to another friend to make peace. Maybe it's an internal, whatever it is that you hold dear to, when that thing makes you desperate, who do you turn to? Who do you look to? Jairus could have found a doctor. I mean, he's a ruler of a synagogue. I'm pretty sure there were doctors in that synagogue that could have done him a favor. He didn't go anywhere else. He came to Jesus. So who do you approach when something or someone you love or you care about is in need? And how do you approach Jesus if the answer is Jesus? Now there's an interruption, though. As Jesus, in verse 42, he's going with him to see Jairus' daughter. Luke interrupts this scene by inserting this woman. Look down to verse 43. And there was a woman. Just generic. The ruler of a synagogue, what's his name? Jairus. Thank you. I'm glad that you guys are listening. What's the woman's name? We don't know. Insignificant. We just know a woman. She is not as influential as Jairus is. In fact, Luke tells us that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years, exactly the same amount of years Jairus' daughter has been living. That's a long time. 12 years? I know you guys may not think 12 years is a long time. If you're 12, you'll be 24 in 12 years. But it's going to come like this. Don't worry. If you're 18, you'll be 30 before you know it. I know. It's so far away. Enjoy it. It goes fast. Still, 12 years. That is 144 months, right? Is my math right? 12 times 12 is 144. Okay, I just wanted to make sure. I haven't been in math class in over 12 years. So, just wanted to make sure. 144 months of discharge. Men, you and I, we don't understand what that means. Almost all of you women understand what it means. For 144 months, being in that state is unthinkable. Imagine the suffering that comes along with that. Not only that, you know what it means in Israel, back where we are now, because we traveled, right? We mentally, we've traveled from 2026 Alexandria to, you know, AD 33 in Judea. And that society, when a woman has a discharge like that, not just a discharge of that is kind of like continuous for 144 months, what God gave to his people in Leviticus chapter 15, this is why it's so important to know your Bible. Leviticus, you read it and you don't know what it means, but guess what? It matters to the display of Jesus' power. In Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 30, this is what God says to his people. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanliness. This is God's word. Jairus was teaching this. This is what they were learning in their synagogues. Not only that, as in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Verse 26, every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, and as in the uncleanliness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed from a discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, to bring them to the priest and to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall use one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. This is her condition. Not only is she considered unclean and impure, the things that she would touch during the time of discharge. If she sits on a chair, you can't even come back after her and sit on a chair. You can't sleep in the bed. If she touches a cup, that cup is unclean. If she touches a plate, that whatever she touches is unclean. Here is a modern day comparison. If someone has COVID, that person should do what? What was the word that they had us do? It starts with a Q. Quarantine, that's right. And then I don't know how many of you have had COVID. When you had COVID, initially it was like you had to quarantine for 7 days, and then they made it 3 days, and it was 5 days at some point. And after, you can't come in contact with anyone. You're in isolation. That's what quarantine means. This woman has been quarantined from society for 12 years. COVID lasted 2 years at most. And you know what kind of effect it left on you, don't you? And it wasn't even like a total isolation. You still had your family around you, you know, you still met with friends here and there, and if you were masked up and you kept your social distance, you still can do stuff. As long as you didn't have COVID, you're fine. This is worse than that. This woman, for 144 months, for 12 years, everybody that saw her avoided her, and she avoided everyone because she didn't want to contaminate people. It's a desperate situation. If they found out, if people found out that this woman has a discharge that made her unclean, guess what they will do? The same thing people did when they found out you were coughing during COVID time. Has anybody sneezed during COVID and then felt so insecure about themselves? You just had an itchy nose and then you just sneezed, and everybody around you is like, ew, what is that? You got COVID? You can't clear your throat? You can't cough? Funny story. I don't know if I became aware of it, but or if I developed it, because God has a sense of humor like that. You know what happened to me around COVID? I developed this condition, which still persists to this day, where if I eat and I'm full, if I'm not full, I don't do this. If I eat and I'm full, right after I'm done eating, I have this like cough spell for like 30 seconds. I'm not sick. I just cough. I don't know why. I haven't seen a doctor about it, but it just is something that I was just like, I'm not sick, but I cough because I just ate. I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe some of you are going to school to be doctors, and so you might be able to help me. So every time I ate, I had to tell people, guys, I don't have COVID. This is what happens after I eat. I mean, imagine announcing that to people. But this woman can announce herself this way. She has to keep it a secret. She comes up, huge crowd pressing in to Jesus. They want Jesus. Everyone wants to see Jesus, to touch Jesus. They're coming towards him. It's some mosh pit, if you will, of people. Now we know this because Peter tells him, Master, the crowds around you and are pressing in on you. What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But this touch was different. She comes up behind him. She doesn't even come up to him. It's in secret. She doesn't even touch his shoulder. She doesn't touch his hand. She doesn't touch a part of his body. She touches the tassel of his robe, the fringe of his garment, just the tiny fringe of his garment. She touches that, hoping that that touch can heal her. And sure enough, he does heal her. Power does come out of Jesus, because Jesus has sufficient power not only for Jairus, but for this woman who is insignificant. And Jesus doesn't want that to be hidden, so he confronts the woman, not directly, but even though the woman is too afraid and ashamed to come up to him, to come up to his face, even though her intention was to hide, look down to verse 47. This is what she wanted to do. She just wanted to do that in hiding. What hidden things do you harbor? And you are desperately looking for Jesus in that place. Not the thing that you can come and announce, and like Jairus did, and you're like, I'm so desperate. Everybody knows I'm desperate. My daughter is dying. But this is something secret, something that isolates you, something that you don't want to tell anybody, because if people found out that you're dealing with that sin, if people found out you're struggling with that thing that you're struggling with, people would start judging you. Jesus has sufficient power even for that. He tells her, who touched me? And we see what she brings. We see what caused her to do that. Here's what he tells her. Verse 48. He calls her daughter. Not you unclean, impure, sick person. Daughter. As if he's adopted her into his own family. This is what she had. Faith. She trusted in the power of Jesus to heal. All them people walking around, they come and Jesus is there and they're pressing about him. None of them really experienced the power of Jesus to heal or to deliver him from anything. This woman trusted that even the fringe of his garment can heal her. Notice her attitude in that. And he tells her, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Verse 49, scene cuts again. And these people come running in. They come from Jairus' house. And they tell him, guess what, Jairus? I know you said your daughter was dying to Jesus and Jesus was on the way to help her because, you know, he heals the sick. I mean, we just found out that he heals the sick. Doctors don't heal the sick, by the way. Notice Luke was a doctor by training. Mark and Matthew have this woman's story in their account of the gospel as well. Luke was a doctor, but notice how he says, this is really important for us to understand, notice the money that she spent her living on physicians. She spent all her money and no doctor could heal her. So doctors aren't, I mean, go be doctors. I know you're going to be a doctor. I know, where's Sina? I know she's going to be a doctor. Are you going to be a doctor? Okay. But some of you are aspiring to be doctors. God bless you all. We need more doctors. Absolutely, go for it. But they don't have the final say. They do not have the final say. They don't know. Here's another story, just to insert this. The reason that you haven't seen me on 10 o'clock services for the last several months, just so you know, you see me at 9, and then I'm gone, and I come back, you haven't seen me. Some of you might have asked, and some people know, so you might have heard. My father, who has been living with me for full time for the past year and 7 months or so, he had retired to move back home, and then he got some kind of sickness. So we said, hey, come let the doctors check you out. He came. He used to walk, I don't know, 5-7 miles a day. That was nothing to him. And when he came, he wasn't able to walk those miles, but he was kind of still able to walk. And then over the period of time, he had deteriorated, and so he started walking with a cane. He needed a cane. And then he was just like, okay, he can't go upstairs, so he has to remain in the basement. Okay, now from a cane to a walker, he graduated from that. And then from a walker to a wheelchair, and from a wheelchair to a bed. For the last year and 7 months, there has not been a specialist that I haven't taken him to. They can't figure out what's going on. They say, oh, we think it's this. Oh, let's test this one. Oh, let's test that one. Let's test this one. And they keep testing, and we keep trusting God and his providence. We keep praying. So I've been taking care of him. That's why I would leave, and I'll take care of him, and I'll come back. Doctors are not the answer. Not always. Medicine, even though it is God's provision for you to be healed through medication, that is not the final thing. People are limited. You know, if anyone else wrote this, you know, you can admit it. But it's a doctor telling you that doctors aren't the answer. Luke is a doctor, and he says the physicians cannot figure this out. This is how you know the Bible, by the way. The Bible is divinely given to you. Because if it was people writing this to you, they would make themselves look like a hero. If you were writing about your field, would you write about how your field is actually not adequate and sufficient enough? I wouldn't. You would want someone to look at you in a positive light. But Luke, the doctor, says she's been to all the doctors and no one can figure it out. But Jesus immediately heals her. Immediately heals her because he has sufficient power. But these people almost forgot what they just saw, and they tell Jairus, don't bother Jesus. Jesus can't do nothing for you at this time. They run up to him and say, she's dead. It's too late. Jesus can't help you. You're way past gone. That's it. Doctors can figure it out. Jesus can't figure it out, so don't bother him, is what they're saying. And notice what Jesus says to Jairus. Hearing this, verse 50, he tells him, do not fear, only believe. You see, the opposite of bravery, the opposite of fear is not bravery. The opposite of fear is faith. In fact, some of you might own a hoodie or seen little things on a car that says faith over fear. Because fear is the absence of faith. Fear comes naturally to us because our faith is limited. We think that certain things are too far gone, even from God. And those things scare us. In what area of your life do you think you're too far gone? Who is it in your friend circle? Who is it in your family that you think is too late? Even God can't help them. Let me not bother. Let me not even pray. Let me not go to Jesus. Lord, this is beyond you. This is beneath you. I don't want to. There's nothing like that. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't think rationally. Just believe. Where your mind is telling you, accept your faith and move on, Jesus says, trust in me. I have sufficient power. You know why? Because they see a dead girl, and they even laugh at him. I don't know how many of you read that and felt angry at them. Like, how dare they laugh at Jesus? Don't they know who he is? We kind of do the same thing. We mock God in any area. But notice what he says. Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. Jesus sees you for who you are. He sees your real condition. Right now, some of you are tired, fighting back sleep. Some of you are bored. Right now, you're struggling with a specific sin. Right now, there's something that's going on that's hindering you from really living for God. Right now, you're stressed out about X, Y, and Z, relationships and school and all these things. Right now, this is where it is. Guess what? In 3 months, you don't know where you will be, but Jesus knows where you are. People think that she's dead. Jesus says he's sleeping because he knows who she is. He knows her real condition. He knows your real condition. He sees you as you are. And when I say as you are, I don't mean right now. He sees you as you were, he sees you as you would be, and he sees you as you are all at the same time. You can only see yourself as you are right now. Maybe you see yourself how you used to be, but you don't know what the future is. Sometimes you forget how you used to be, and so it's so hard for us. But Jesus sees you in your true condition. And he has power sufficient enough even to turn around the natural cause of death. Notice what happens? He ignores them. He takes her hand, verse 44, and he says, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. The thing that was gone, the thing that was so far gone, the thing that no one can do, the spirit comes from God, right? This is what Genesis teaches us. You know, God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostril, and he became a living soul. He gave him his spirit. And that thing that was taken away, only God can give you back, because he has sufficient power. And her spirit returned. She got up. And just for proof, evidence, that this people weren't hallucinating, he says, "Give her some food. Dead people can't eat." You know, hallucinations, things that spirits can't eat. Only flesh and blood can eat. This is why this table is important that we're coming to, by the way. Because this is his body and this is his blood that he gave us, his real blood, his real body that it was broken for your sins, his blood that was shed for our sins. This is real. We hold it and we consume it because we're real, because Jesus has sufficient power. So whatever challenge you have that makes you desperate, whatever secret struggle that makes you feel like you're going to be judged, whatever challenge that you have, you're saying it's too late to fix it, bring it to Jesus. Bring it in faith. Bring it believing in Jesus. Bring it in humility, the heart posture that is not entitled. It's not like coming and saying, "Jesus, if you don't do this for me, man, I'm out. Like, you know, I'm like, you ought to do this for me." No, not like that. You bring it to Jesus in humility, because none of us are entitled for his power to be displayed in us, because we are of all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we believe, we depend on his sufficient power. Come to Jesus, look to Jesus in those areas of your life. Would you, after this service is done, live a life filled with faith and humility, trusting in the sufficient power of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to show us really how powerful you are. Lord, we give you all that we have, the things that make us desperate, we bring to you. The things that we hide, we reveal to you. The things that we think are too late for them, we bring to you because we trust that you have sufficient power. We rely on your power to turn these things around and help us and heal us and deliver us from all those things so that our faith may be encouraged. We come before you in humility, and we ask that you would accomplish this by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to our lives from this moment and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me invite the brothers to come up as we prepare our hearts to take communion.